All right. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. And as you're turning, if you're able to be able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word, Matthew 23. And we're going to start reading in verse 13. We're just going to read a few verses of this. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ has turned to the scribes and the Pharisees. He is finishing up what he's going to say in public. And his final words to the public are to the religious leaders of the nation. So we're going to start reading in verse 13. And he says to them, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now you see there's an exclamation mark. So it was done with passion. "For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Let's pray. Father, I just ask now that you speak to our hearts through this portion of Scripture. Lord, these woes are not real uplifting. And I know sometimes that we would just love and just in the flesh to be able to deal with people like this, but this is not how Jesus Christ deals with people. He deals with them. We know that you deal with them in the Spirit. You deal with a broken heart, but also there's some anger going on there because he's fed up. And I understand that. But God, I pray that you bless it to our hearts this morning. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. You know, he gives them a woe. Woe. I've entitled this, "Woe, Woe, Woe." Why? Because there's three woes here. But a woe from Jesus Christ is a remedy-less woe. It is a curse. A woe means grief. Not only grief, it means great grief. Not only great grief, it means endless grief. Not only endless grief, it means eternal grief. In the book of Jude, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And what he's talking about are these people. You know, the blessings of God were supposed to come through Judah. They were supposed to come through the Hebrews. They're supposed to come through the Jews. But these men have made it an absolutely horrible religion, because it is a religion of pure legalism. Pure, simple legalism. There's no grace in this stuff. And you say, "Well, there was no grace in the Old Testament." Well, you don't read the Old Testament that I read then, because there is grace all through mercy. God is a merciful God. And he says, "Well, you can argue and say, but what about Noah? They destroyed the earth." But he left one family. Left one family. And he didn't have to. But he did. He did. He said he repented him that he made man. but he still saved man. That's mercy. And we do not have an austere God. We have a gracious God. Now, we also have a God that does get angry. Why is that? Because he's a merciful God. How do we know mercy if we don't know justice? How do we know grace if there is nothing on the other end? That's how you know these things, because we have a God who gave us a book. And we have a God that is limitless, but yet he is a God that gives us boundaries. You know, boundaries keep us safe. You know that? And they say, don't go so far. And why? Because of he has our best interest in mind. And you say, well, isn't that legalism? No, that's grace. That's mercy. You know, I remember when I was a young man, spoiled young man, and I turned 18, and I thought to myself, now I am a man. Well, I found out that age does not make a man. And I went out, and I was gone for 3 days. And I didn't tell my mother where I was at. Man doesn't have to do that. Well, she found me, and she called me up at a house. And a friend of mine comes in. He says, hey, man, it's your mom. I answered the phone. I says, hello. And all she said was, Bill, I says, yeah, are you okay? I said, yes, I am. Okay, bye. Oh, my goodness. I heard the hurt. I hurt my mother through the phone. And I looked at my I looked at my buddies. I said, I got to go home. Ah, you don't have to go home. I said, no, I really have to go home. I says, you know, I thought to myself, I was going home, and real men don't do that kind of stuff. Real men are responsible. Amen? They are responsible people. Because you have other people in mind, and I mean before yourself. These men, they only thought about themselves. Selfish, self-centered. And Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's us. He loves us. God loves us. He gave the greatest of heaven to take our place. God is responsible. And he has been responsible to us and for us. And he supplied himself a lamb. And that lamb, Jesus Christ. You know, we could stop right there and just give glory to God the rest of the day. But you know, Jesus Christ is dealing with the leadership of Israel, the religious leadership. You know, this does not mean, you know, the book of Jude says to contend for the faith, but that does not mean that we are to be contentious. Have you ever met contentious people? You know, and many times they really believe they think they're doing right by being contentious with everybody. Or there's that individual that always, they believe they always have got to be the devil's advocate. You know, or play the devil's advocate. Or somehow they believe that that's somehow cute or some sort of wisdom or something like that. And it's not. And a contentious person to me is boring. That every time that you say something, they've got to be contentious or give some sort of argument of why it should or shouldn't be, even if they don't believe it themselves. But what I am going to say also is that we don't have to back down either. We are to contend for the faith. There have been many times that I've had to step in and just say, hey, enough. Enough of that kind of talk. Let's get over this. And sometimes that's all it needs, is someone just to step in and say enough, you know. The Lord's been dealing with these Yehus, and since Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23, when they interrupted him, when he was back in the temple, and he was teaching a number of people. Now I'm going to mention this a couple times. We have to remember when this is. This is during the Passover week. And they have had pilgrims come in from all around the Mediterranean area. Or I should say your side. The Mediterranean area. I mean, they've come from Greece and Macedonia all the way over into Libya. And I mean, it was the diaspora, or the dispersed, that have come in. And this place is packed full of people. And they're at the temple, and the temple is full. And now Jesus Christ is, he's dealing with them, and here come these Yahoos. They come in, they interrupt, and they want to kind of stop everything he's trying to do. And from there until now, it has been all in front of this crowd of people. And if you know anything about people, crowds draw crowds. And I think because people just love drama. I mean, people love drama. Now, I don't know if any of you are drama queens or drama kings, but I know drama kings, or excuse me, well, I do know drama kings, but drama queens. And there's always some sort of drama, and they say, oh, I just hate drama. Really? And so they've come in this large crowd, and there's drama going on. There is something passionate and most important meeting going on between Jesus of Nazareth and the nation's religious leader. There is something going on, and people want to be a part of this passionate talk because it is going on. And so Jesus is dealing with, I mean, flat-out false religion, and he is calling them on it. Jeremiah 5:31 says, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof?" Now, there's one thing about us when it comes to religion and stuff. We are religious. We're religious creatures. And what am I saying? There are some things we do that are just plain religious. Or we can say that we get into a routine. But to break that is like to break religion. You know, if we somehow break that routine. And but we love religion. We like to be part of religion. And because it's just somehow it's in our craw. But Jesus is a very well-known individual. The name of Jesus Christ has gone out all over the place. I mean, he is very well-known. I mean, I was reading, and they were saying there was very little disease left by the time Jesus Christ left the earth. I mean, he dealt with how many multitudes of people that were sick, ailing, or whatever, dead, and became alive. I mean, we only know of a few instances. You could probably multiply that by many numbers. Who knows? But people are getting... people are starting to get on board of who this Jesus Christ is, as Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, as Messiah. Their thinking is now starting to change, and I would say coming up on the edge of a decision because Scripture says so. And you're going to see what the Bible says about these people just about there to change their mind in who Jesus Christ is, the Messiah. Okay? Let's look at verse 13. Let's read that. It says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." I mean, I don't know how would you say it. Hypocrites. I mean, how would he say it? I don't think he was passionate. Hypocrites. "For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Hear what that says? He is starting. These people are going in. They are receiving the message of Jesus Christ. They're getting ready to enter that narrow gate of salvation and understanding who Jesus Christ is. So he says, "Woe to the hypocrites." Woe. In Luke 11:52, it says, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them they were entering and them that were entering in ye hindered. He says these people were beginning to come in and you stopped them. You stopped them. So what's happening is people are starting to turn who Jesus Christ is. So Jesus begins to really confront these guys. And he knows them. I mean, Jesus Christ knows these men. I mean, he knows them. He knows their hearts. He knows their minds. He knows their attitude. He knows their hatred. Hypocrites. He says, near nothing more than an actor under an assumed character. You are not who you present. You are nothing but a wolf in sheep's clothing. And please do remember this about our Lord, that he becomes confrontational. And when he does rebuke people, it is on the basis of not only his deity, it is on the basis of his humility. One side of it, he is deity. He is God. The other side of it, he comes in humility. In other words, he does not come in his pride. He does not come with an attitude of it's my way or the highway. It's none of that. Okay? And so this is where people fall short in dealing with other people, because many times we deal with not in our humility, but in our pride. You know? My way or the highway. Right? It's my way. It has to be my way. I am an authority. Well, either we're an authority or the Bible is an authority. We have to make our decision. Which one is going to be the authority of our lives and even this church? Well, it's going to be Scripture. And it's going to be the Bible, God's Word. And so he does not allow his anger to control him. And I think this is where we fall short. You ever start to get angry about something and you just get angrier and angrier and madder and all, next thing you know, it's got control of you and you are saying things and those things are coming out of your mouth and all of a sudden you say something that you go, and you wish you could grab that and just bring it back in and say you didn't hear that. And say, ooh, okay, guilty, all right, I'm guilty of that. And I've done it more than once. And you don't have to ask my wife what it was. Just be assured I have messed up a number of times. But I'm sure that there isn't a soul here that doesn't have some of those of your own woes of wishing you could get something back from your temper that has gone out of control. But in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 through 20, the Lord was dealing with some people. And in verse 20 he says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, when we're dealing with the fruits, I love to go back to the book of Galatians, where, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever met somebody where, and you've walked away and you'll say, you know, there's something about those guys that just isn't right. Have you ever met people like that? There just something isn't right about them. This is where we need to be very sensitive to the Lord. And this is why we need to have a relationship with Him. Now, many times you're going to know right away if someone's right or wrong. But other times people will come into your presence and you go like, and they'll be talking a good talk and they'll be, now some people are going to fool you. I mean, and if they do fool you, don't feel bad, because, you know, many of them will fool the very elect people. And Scripture talks about that. They would, if he could, he'd fool the very elect. But you're going to know people not only by what you see and hear if you observe, but does your spirit bear witness with their spirit? And because there's something very real about that, and there's times that I know my wife, she's come to me and say, honey, there's something wrong about that person. I went, no. She'll insist there's something wrong, and she'll be right. But anybody can look okay. Anybody can. But what is their spirit? How many have come to fleece the flock and not feed the flock, but just want to fleece them? Come not to you know, they, people have sometimes have come to scatter the flock instead of to gather the flock. And I believe the best way to gather a flock is make sure that the flock has good sustenance. In other words, you got to search and dig for good food. And so, you know, Matthew Henry said this, and this was really good. He says, and out of his mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of his mouth comes the most fearful, the most terrible profusion of words that he ever uttered on this earth. He said, they fly from his lips like claps of thunder and spears of lightning. And truly they were. And we have them here. I mean, these are tough words. These are tough things to say. Because, you know, they're the truth. And these men are sworn enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is who they are. And they're not supposed to be these people. But he says they are the sworn enemies of the gospel. They sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they sit on the bema, behind the pulpit, professing themselves to be wise, professing that they read the scripture, and what they lay on people is legalism and all these laws and rules and things they got to do or not to do and all kinds of things that people can get around, and they stop them at every point. These men who would present an outward goodness and yet inside they were just pure evil. And this scene, he said, well, listen, they can't be that bad. Well, this woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I don't think there's anything stronger than the Lord could say. He starts calling them snakes, wolves. Now, these are pretty expressive things towards these men. And now remember, he's saying in front of a multitude of people. He's making sure everybody hears it. Watch out for these guys. So they hinder and they stop others. They shut up heaven to everybody. Heaven is stopped up. They put a cork in it and you're not going through. According to Scripture. According to the truth of Jesus Christ. To live some legalistic lifestyle that is relentless and so overwhelmingly heavy upon one's spirit and just their life. I mean, it costs money and time, property, everything. It's hard on everybody. But you know something? That's how they control people. I met a Russian pastor, a Russian Baptist pastor, and I talked to him about why do you tell people that they can lose their salvation? And he says, I'll tell you why. He says, I may not believe it, but I tell them that because they're easier to control. What? Why are you controlling anybody? Can't you trust God to control people? Well, what if they don't listen to Him? I said, they're not going to listen to you. And if they do it, they're only going to please you and not God. I said, there's something wrong about that. Somewhere along the line, we got to let people do what they got to do. And if they fall into things that they're going to have to deal with the consequences. And how many times people have come around and say, oh, Pastor, if God would just forgive me, well, God will forgive me. But what you're asking is forgive you from the consequences. He doesn't forgive you from the consequences. This is why we got to start thinking about this stuff. I mean, even a wise man who's not saved, say, you know, if you do that, you're going to get burned. You know. I remember when we were still in the military and we're in Whidbey Island, we heated our house with wood. And we had this wood stove that went into our fireplace. And my father-in-law from the Philippines, he was always just cold blood. I mean, he just froze, a poor man. And you turned the lights off, he'd have that thing stoked. It was orange. That's how hot that thing was. So I tell my son, I said, now, Matthew, hot. Hot. And he goes, hot, hot. I says, don't touch. He goes, hot. I says, you touch, it's going to burn. It's hot. And he'd say, hot. You know, and I says, don't touch it. Don't play around it. He goes, hot. Well, later on, you know, I hear this scream come from the front room and all this, hot, hot, hot. And I said, well, he just put a word to that sensation that just went through his fingers, you know. He figured it out. He got the consequences. Now, did he ever make sure, is it really hot? No, he did. One time was enough, I think, right? But how many times we do the same dumb thing, think it's going to turn out different each time? That is really pretty foolish, isn't it? Guilty. All right. We do these things. But sometimes this kind of religion is so stifling. And you know something? It is hard to break out of that kind of thinking, isn't it? It's hard. And so they stop people from hearing the truth. And people, I believe, are looking for answers. Now, we can give people our testimony. But listen, our testimony should center on down to Jesus Christ and not how good we are. You know? It comes back to Jesus Christ. And it's not how bad we are or bad we were and how He saved us from this stuff, but to say, well, man, I was no good, but man, God saved me. And He has changed my life. Well, don't you think I should change some first before I get saved? I said, nope, come as you are. Let Him clean you up and He'll take care of it right down to the very bone. Amen. I like that. You know, because I sure couldn't do it. How many times I try to stop smoking? How many times I try? It wasn't until after I got saved that I actually was able to stop smoking. My wife was angry at me because I was grumpy, but anyway. But we can talk about those that live an ungodly lifestyle and abuse their bodies and live a life that's so against God Himself. I mean, you meet some vile people. But what about those people who live a very moral and ethical lifestyle? They're not Christians, but they live a good life. Probably many, I have seen many people like this, and they live better and a more moral lifestyle than Christians do. And then you try to share the gospel with them, and they've watched your life, and they say, well, you don't live any better than I do. Why should I get saved? Well, it's not about our life. It's about His life, His death, His resurrection, His soon coming back. It's our condition. And then you have all these actors these people who will tell you how to live, and they sent themselves, they live this way in the front, but boy, I tell you, their life is not really their life. And I have seen and experienced all of that. And it says, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. They're just about there, and they stopped them. And they stopped them at the narrow gate and shut them up from going to heaven. Woe unto ye, those that hinder. Woe unto you, guys, that hinder other people, that stop them with your legalism. The second thing is woe to those who devour. Number one, woe to those who hinder. Number two, woe to those who devour. Look in verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Ah, so there are degrees of hell. Huh? Right there, he said, you're going to have the greater damnation. In other words, it's going to be worse on you. So there are degrees of hell. Jesus Christ just said it. And I say, boy, I hope I don't have a tough... Listen, no place is good in hell. All right? No place is good in hell. Besides, you know, hell was not made for us. Hell was made for Satan and his angels. Hell was not made for us, but it's there. And it's a vile place. It's a foul place. It's a place of no hope. It's a place of agony. But again, the curse, he brings that curse of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he uses that exclamation Mark. And now I want you to watch these swindlers. And they made their religion and form of godliness a cloak to their covetous practices and desires. They said they devour widows' houses. These reptiles would insinuate themselves into people's lives. In other words, you would find someone, a widow who... Now, a widow in the Bible is someone that's over 60, that has no husband, no children, no family at all, none. Okay? And they have no one that will take care of them except the church. Christian people. It wasn't up to the government to take care of widows. It was up to us to take care of widows, to bring them into our homes and take care of them. All right? That's not an easy thing to do, but it is something that it's not up. And these priests, what did they do? They would insinuate themselves into their lives. And what they would do, they would like get on the will and say, okay, what I'll do is I'll be your trustee. I'll take care of this and I'll take care of that. And I'll take care of this for you. And the next thing you know, they're starting to drain the bank account. Next thing you know, they're doing this. I says, hey, I think it'll be a little bit easier if we take you from your house and put you someplace. And you say, well, I don't want to, this is my house. Yeah, but you know, it's too, you know, other people are complaining because it's hard to mow your grass and all the rest of this stuff. So I think we should, you know, put you over here and then your money will go a little bit further. What do you mean? For them. This is what they're doing. They were ripping widows off. Or people who were disadvantaged or something, they would find some way to get in someone's life and get them to trust them to steal from them. These guys were rats. And so here Jesus Christ points them out. And you know the amazing thing, if someone wants to give something to a church, no problem. I know many people have done that, houses and things like that. But the fact of the matter is you don't go in and rip them off. You don't go in and find some way to get into their confidence. That's just wrong. You know, you're there because you love them. You're there because you got to help them. Isaiah chapter 10 in verses 1 and 2, it says, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. Instead of protecting, they made them prey. Well, these guys they're not looking very good right now, are they? Looking like a bunch of bums. But a number of things were written about taking advantage of widows, but a lot of things were written about taking care of people. Okay? But then comes the phony prayers. Look in verse 14 again. And he says, and for a pretense make long prayer. Long, the pretense means an outward showing. They use this to deceive people. Okay? To shade over ulterior motives. Now, these long prayers, you say, well, Pastor, you've talked about long prayers, but what they're talking about, what the Lord is talking about, are repetitious prayers. Okay? I mean, over, like, rote, over and over and over. It's kind of like the Buddhists or even Islam. They go over the same thing over and over and over. I know the Buddhists, if you ever notice Buddhists, they'll have beads. Now, when we were over in the Middle East, we would see a lot of the... Next time you ever see any video or anything of Muslims, they'll have their hands behind their back like this, and they'll have a little thing, they'll have beads. Little thing of beads. You ever notice that? Well, we always call them worry beads. It's something they always fiddle with, you know. But they also use it for prayers because they count the beads. And so it's a vain repetitious in which the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about. And in Matthew 6:7 talks about stay away from vain, repetitious prayers. When we were in Singapore, I went to a Buddhist funeral, the largest Buddhist temple in Southeast Asia. And a church took us on what we called the temple tour. It was one of the most eye-opening things I ever went on. And it was from Harvest Baptist Church, and the pastor's son, and he had his family there. They took us around, and we started at the Buddhist temple, and they had a funeral there. And he says, you can get right up in this thing. You're not going to bother them. Well, here's a Chinese family, and they're in sackcloth. Okay, they're in sackcloth. And you have the Buddhist priest, he's up there and he's chanting. He's chanting. And they've got this casket, and then they have a suit of clothes, a picture of the person, you've got food there. See, all this stuff has to go with it. If you ever go in like a Thai restaurant and you see a little thing over here with a little Buddhist and they got food there, that is to feed the people in the netherworld, okay? There's a reason for all that. And so he's going, no, yeah, 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 and the guy's ringing the bell, ninga, 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 ninga. Another guy, stand up, sit down, whatever they were doing. And they kept chanting this thing over and over and over and over. I don't know what they were saying, but all of a sudden the bell stopped and everything, the sackcloth went off, and they pushed this thing into a big old oven, and it was over till the next day. And then they get all the ashes, and they pour it in a great big table. And this table is a big stainless steel table. I bet it's about the size of a pool table. And the sides are about this tall. And they pour them in there, and then you go through the ashes with chopsticks, and you pull out the bones that didn't burn. And you put it in a little ceramic vase type thing. And then we walked across this causeway, and it has these, it's about three stories. And then you go in, and you could see the other end of it, and all these doors, and there was all kinds of these urns. And I thought, so I walked in. What else are you going to do? The door was open. So I walked in, I looked at a friend of mine, and I looked at this thing, and I says, well, I had to look, okay? Full of dead men's bones. And when I said something, it was like even your voice died in there. And I went, okay, this is creepy. Let's get out. But let me tell you, it's a sad thing. Very religious, good people going to hell. Just going to hell. And so these phony prayers, there's nothing wrong with long prayers. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. But it's the attitude. Long prayer isn't a sign of some sort of spirituality, but it's the depth of our prayer. And it's extemporaneous type prayer. And these prayers in public would go on for 3 hours. Man, if you're at food and he's going to pray for you, I'm telling you, the flies and the raccoons would already get your food before you get to it, So, and he says, a greater damnation goes to you. So, woe to those that hinder, woe to those that devour, and woe to the children of hell. Look in verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now, woe is the word is a good word because it just gives you the idea of woe. Have you ever said that? You just go, whoa. It's an expressive word. It's a word that can just come from the gut, But the making of the proselyte, he says, you guys, you would go over mountain, you go over oceans and lakes and deserts to just get one proselyte. You'd go to the ends of the earth to make one proselyte. But what I found out about this is very interesting. Things I did not know. And now everyone here knew what the Lord is talking about when he said this. Because these scamps would do anything to turn one to them. To go after Gentiles was not uncommon. and they would spare no means to gain a proselyte. After all, the Jews were the ones to speak God's truth and win the world. But they have done just that at many times, you know, in Scripture, but they always go back to this junk. I mean, there's going to be a day when you have 144,000 men, they're going to go out and they're going to preach Christ. But there were two categories of Gentile proselytes. Now, you may know this, you may not. There were two categories. The first one was the proselyte of the gate. Okay? The proselyte of the gate was a Gentile and one who approved of the Jewish religion, renounced paganism, and turned to Judaism, and conformed to some of the rites, but yet they would not be circumcised. And then the second one was the proselyte of righteousness. The proselyte of righteousness, the one who would wholly embrace the Jewish religion. Okay, they were circumcised, they observed all the rites and ceremonies of the Mosaic institution, they renounced all paganism. If anything, all you knew that he was a Jew in every part of it. Now, a lot of the writers, Jewish writers, would call these people the scabs of Israel. And they were saying that they were the ones who held back the coming of Messiah. That couldn't be them, now could it? It had to be someone else's fault. Now, they would observe, they would bring into their life what they would call the Noahide laws. The Noahide laws. In other words, the laws of Noah, the precepts of Noah. And there were seven of them. And you might recognize these. Do not deny God. Do not blaspheme God. Do not murder. Do not engage in incestuous, adulterous, or homosexual relationships. Number 5, do not steal. Number 6, do not eat of live animals or flesh with blood still in it. In other words, it had to be drained. Number 7, establish courts and a legal system to ensure obedience to civil laws. Now, those are good laws. Those are very good laws. Now, these last two laws, even though the Lord talks about them in the Old Testament, but these are things that He specifically told them, or these laws that they put in. Now, what has happened is, because of these laws, many of these these kingdoms and whatnot, the laws went to the attitude of the king and the royalty. But what he's saying is, what these men were saying is, set up a legal system, a system of civil law. Have any of you heard of these things? I never heard of these things till I studied this out. However, let me share this with you. Now, Acts chapter 15 and verses 1 through 31 speak of these things, and these are good laws, and the scribes and Pharisees taught this stuff, but I'm going to have to jump ahead and give you some of my notes here. Ronald Reagan, in 1987, in a speech, he said this: the historical tradition of ethical values and principles, which have been the bedrock of society from the dawn of civilization, when they were known as the seven Noahide laws transmitted from God to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, Ronald Reagan, he went to and graduated from a Christian college. I don't know if you knew that. But in 1991, there was an education bill that had these Noahide laws written into that bill that was passed. You never hear about this kind of stuff. It's really kind of amazing that these people know of this stuff that coming from God, and yet it seems like how many people just turn away from God when God has blessed us with so much. And if anything, the civil laws of our society. And what was sad about these men, they would take these proselytes And they would give them extra biblical laws to control them. I mean, they were so heavy and they were just hard. And you know, to try to break away from this stuff, brother and sister, is very, very hard. It's almost cultish to break away from these kind of very hard controlling laws. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to get across. That's what he was trying to tell them. And he says, and when he is made a proselyte, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. In other words, have you ever seen a zealous Christian with not a lot of wisdom? You know, you can't shut him up, which is probably not a bad thing. I was pretty zealous. I had a little bit more wisdom than some guys, but still, I just wanted to talk about the Lord all the time to everybody. And there was a few things that I said were dumb, that were wrong, that I've changed my mind about. But these guys were going out spreading this stuff to their family and friends and trying to bring them in because they were very zealous. And he says, they're twice as bad as you guys. And he's a twofold child of hell. And that word hell, it's in the word of Gehenna. In other words, Gehenna was a place in the valley of Hinnom where it was the garbage dump of the city. It was a place that has smoldered all the time of garbage and dead animals. And I mean, it just smoldered. This was a place where back in the day that they set up the icon of Moloch. And you had this hideous thing holding this bowl that they'd make this raging fire in. And they would have the drums going in this valley and all these drums and beating. There were many of them. They'd throw their children in to sacrifice them to this hideous god, Moloch. They're terrible. So they made it the dump. It was a place of putrefying flesh and ugly and foul. Place of insects and disease. It was not, you didn't even want to go there. Woe, woe, woe. We only see three of these woes confronted at this time. You know, if you're a Christian, you have the ultimate truth and you have the kingdom of heaven. You've got the keys to the kingdom of heaven within you. Name Jesus Christ. He is the key that opens the door of heaven. Woe to those that hinder. Woe to those that devour. And woe to the children of hell. You know, sometimes we're going to have to make a decision. Are we going to live the way God wants us to live? You know, we have got a lot of friends and family all over the place. God wants us to live a life that is rich in Him. He wants to live in each and every one of us, to live through us, and bring us a joy that only heaven can bring. And yet, we have people that somehow, before you can do this, the only thing you've got to do before is to repent. In other words, to turn back on the way you lived and turn back to Jesus, turn to Jesus Christ. Give up that life and turn to Christ and then trust in everything He did to take care of what we did. Listen, we don't have to go out and make up for what we did. That has been forgiven. What we have to go out and make up, there's still people that I still look for that I need to apologize to when I was young because I was such a stinker. And that still kind of weighs on my mind and my heart. That I have to apologize to people. You say, well, you don't have to apologize. Yeah, I do. I do. And I mean, you might have somebody in your mind right now that God's given you. You either need to pray for or to apologize to, or both. Because if we're going to tell people about Jesus Christ, we better start telling God about those people and start putting them before the very throne of grace. You tell them, Lord, I wronged these people and probably turned them away from Jesus Christ. Could you start dealing with their hearts so I can tell them about the truth that lies within me, the person of Jesus Christ?